sore. Like, you wouldn't believe how sore it is. So if at any moment I splutter or start dribbling everywhere, then I really apologize for that. Just put your hand up and I'll repeat what I've said, or at least, like, pretend that I haven't seen you. Put your hand up. We'll see. Okay, so today is a film night, and it was great to be offered the chance to do a film night. Really love films. And the film that I've decided to do is a film called The Mission. Has anyone seen that film? There's a couple of hands going up. Great. The Mission, as the great animation has shown us. Cool. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to quickly just give you an introduction to the background of the story. It's set in South America. And then I'm going to talk about three characters and what's happened to those characters. And then I'm going to watch this clip of a great sort of like visual metaphor of salvation and forgiveness of sins. So the rest of the film is about ecclesiastical politics. So I thought I'd show you this short clip that isn't about ecclesiastical politics, just to keep it light for today. Okay, so the background is this. In 1492, Christopher Columbus discovered America. I think pretty much, 1493, they started doing what all men do when, they could get away with it. They started enslaving the natives, killing, subjugating people who are weak and vulnerable. That happened pretty much from the moment they set foot on that continent. So what happens is they turn there, and if you see Bartholomew de las Casas, he wrote about the subjugation of the natives, and this is what he said. He said, "Oh, that I could describe even 100th part of the afflictions and calamities wrought among these innocent people by the benighted Spanish." It's a terrible time in history, really quite unpleasant when you read about what happened there. Now, this film is set in 1750, so it's a little bit later on than that. And basically what happens is the Spanish and Portuguese have sort of set up these colonies in South America. And they've basically got control over that. And it's, as I've said, to great human cost to the natives. And what happens is, against this backdrop, these people going and enslaving the natives, there's a group of people called the Jesuits. They're a Catholic order, but they went and they preached the word. And the idea was that if the Jesuits got there first and set up a mission amongst these Indians, these native people, then they'd be protected by the fact they're missions. They couldn't go and couldn't be enslaved. And what's happened so far in the film is that Gabriel, the next guy. Here we are. This is our character, Gabriel. Now, he's gone, and he's climbed up to a really remote place in South America. He's had to climb up these really dangerous waterfalls. And he's gone, and he's begun a mission. He's begun preaching to them. Now, it's really out of the way, and the Indian chief, who we'll see, he's sort of like allowed him to come. He's sort of accepted him to be there for a little while and preach to them. And they're just beginning to hear the word and beginning to hear what good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Our next character, now this is Rodrigo Mendoza. Now, he is a man of the sword. He's a very cruel man. What he does is he starts wars with the Indians. He captures them, drags them in nets, and takes them to the Spanish settlements down the other side of the falls and sells them into slavery. He breaks up families, he kills. He's an all-round, a genuine wretch of a man, really unpleasant character. And there's actually a confrontation between him and Gabriel earlier on in the film. They have this huge argument after they've just enslaved some of these Indians. And then what happens is Mendoza, our character here, he goes back to the settlement and in a fit of rage, in this kind of moment of anger against his brother, he ends up killing him. Now, he's killed his own brother, but because it was a duel, they don't want to, the law isn't interested, they leave him to it. But he suddenly it dawns on him, this terrible life of violence that he's living, the horrible cost of what he's doing to others around him, and he's in this dungeon of despair and guilt. He goes to this monastery and he just wishes he was dead. And then one of Gabriel's superiors sends Gabriel to go and talk to Mendoza, and that's where we're going to pick up the film.
Thank you. So, you killed your brother. And it was a jewel. The law can't touch you. Is this remorse?
Leave. Priest.
Maybe you wish I was your executioner. Perhaps that would be easier.
Leave me alone. You know what I am.
Yes. You're a mercenary. You're a slave trader. And you killed your brother. I know. And you loved him. Although you chose a strange way to show it.
Nothing else.
There is life.
There is no life.
There is a way out, Mendoza.
For me, there is no redemption.
God gave us the burden of freedom. You chose your crime. Do you have the courage to choose your penance? Do you dare do that?
There is no penance hard enough for me.
But do you dare try it?
Do I dare? Do you dare to see it fail?
Thank you. he's done this long enough. And, well, the other brothers think the same.
But he doesn't think so, John. Until he does, neither do I. They're not the members of a democracy, Father. They're members of an order.
So quite a powerful scene of forgiveness and redemption, salvation that this Mendoza character goes through, even if the video was a bit juddery, so I hope that didn't detract from your attention watching the video. Okay, so we're going to focus on three characters in that clip. First of all, we're going to look at Mendoza himself, the kind of character going through this. Second of all, we're going to look at Father Gabriel, the Jesuit priest, and his role. And then, finally, the Indian chief. So first, Mendoza. As I mentioned earlier, when we meet him, we find him in this dungeon of guilt and despair at his sin. But he's offered a way out, a penance, by Gabriel. Now, it's important to note that, in the Protestant church, we get quite nervous at any talk of penance. You've got to remember that, you know, what we deserve is death. It says the wages of sin is death. We've earned that. We've earned that death before God. That separation is caused by us. What salvation is, it isn't something we earn. Like, you know, you can't say Hail Marys and make your sins okay and earn that forgiveness. You can't, you know, even drag a net full of you know, swords and kind of armor up a hill. That wouldn't earn you forgiveness. Forgiveness is a free gift from God. It's totally his grace. It's totally his work in our lives. Because let's face it, at the end of the day, no matter what we do in front of the perfection of the almighty, holy, living God, it isn't going to measure up. It isn't going to be good enough. But I think what we do get a sense of in this scene is that sense of struggling with sin. You see Mendoza, and he's got this net. It's full of swords, it's full of armor, it's full of these weapons. He's a man of the sword, he's a man of violence. And there he's really wrestling with that legacy, with that past. I'm going to ask you, are you fighting with a sin? Is there a sin in your life that you're struggling with? Do you carry it around like a burden, like Mendoza carries it around? Is it something that plagues you, that makes you feel unworthy? And to that I'll say, God has made you worthy. Through his actions on the cross, through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has made us worthy of salvation. Jesus has done that for us. So let God cut that rope. Let God take that away. I think a lot of the time in our Christian lives, we know we're saved. We know the theory of it. We know that you know, it's a gift from God. But we still let that burden sort of be chained to us. It's still there, not... We don't allow it to be cut away. And that's where I think this story has some real power. You know, the burden of sin and death is cut away, and Mendoza is free to live that Christian life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So second of all, we want to look at Father Gabriel. Now, I think that, I hope I'm not alone and I say that I've definitely got a few Father Gabriel figures in my life, people who've kind of helped guide me through, at times challenged me, and at times I've definitely needed to be challenged. James, you know, is that an appropriate thing for you to say? James, are you drinking too much? James, is this theology, you know, kind of honouring God, or is it kind of your own little thing? You know, I did theology at uni. That's, you know, I've definitely needed that kind of abrupt challenge. And I think you get that sense with Father Gabriel when he first turns up. He says, you know, what I see here is laughable. And he gives him that stern word. But at the same time, the thing that I think is great about that clip is Father Gabriel is totally loving what he does. You see him, he's climbing up that cliff, that dangerous cliff, with that ridiculous sort of like burden of swords and you know, and weapons. And there Father Gabriel is literally belaying him, helping him get up, you know, putting himself in grave danger, really, you know, put himself out of the way to help this man sort of come to terms with sin in his path to salvation, in his walk with God. I think maybe today, are some of you called to take that Father Gabriel figure? You know, are you perhaps called to talk to people who are unsure about their faith, who are sort of still working things out, who might be interested? Are there Christians that you see acting a certain way? You think, actually, maybe I do need to do that difficult thing, that really, really awkward thing of challenging them and saying, you know, is this what you should be doing? Should you be living better for God? Should you be walking in his paths? So Father Gabriel, so that's the last figure. And finally, we're just going to look at the Indian chief, which I think really, you know, Father Gabriel, I think it's a great scene because we learn about those two characters, Father Gabriel and Mendoza. But I think for me, the Indian chief and his grace is really what makes it such a powerful clip. Now, just to remind you, this man has had Mendoza coming with armies. They've been plaguing him. They've been terrorizing him. They've been taking families, you know, wives, husbands, children, sons, daughters, you know, brothers, sisters. They've been dragging them away in nets and selling them to slavery. Can you imagine how angry that would make you feel? How unjust that situation is? Just totally unjust, totally unfair. Yet this man, there's that moment, that great moment of tension where the Indian, you know, the Indian chief, he sends that man over with a knife, and you think, right, are they going to cut his throat? Like, I could completely, you know, I think from a logical point of view, you can completely understand that. Like, there's, in the cinema, there's a film called John Wick. Has anyone seen the trailers? I heard recently that actually the premise for that film is kind of a revenge thriller. John Wick goes and sort of takes out loads of bad guys, you know, ends up killing a load of people. Do you know what it's over? It's over the bad guys killing his dog. You know, just the dog gets killed and that's justification for him. You can imagine the justification this man would feel. You know, he's had that terrorization, that oppression from Mendoza. How justified would he feel in just saying, right, that's it, see you later, mate, and chucking him in the river? It'd be totally justified from a human point of view. But what love, what amazing love, what divine love that this Indian chief can look at Mendoza and forgive him, can allow that Indian to cut away the sin and roll it down the sin. That's that beautiful scene of reconciliation. It reminds me of, you know, an example which perhaps isn't quite right is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I hope you can remember this parable. Now, what happens is the son goes away, he takes his inheritance, he gallivants, gets into a mess, comes back to his father, and his father accepts him in. That's what God does to us. That's the kind of metaphor there. But the really important detail of that story is the brother is there. The brother who's been faithful the whole time, who's done nothing wrong, who's lived by the book, who's worked with his father. He sees his brother and he says, how can you let this boy, how could you kill the fatted calf for this boy? He's gone, he's taken your inheritance, he's messed it up. And that's what the temptation is for us to do. We see people around us who've wronged us, who've oppressed us in quite real ways, in quite visceral and nasty ways, and we really feel that temptation to hold it against them. You know, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, that's something we say quite lightly, but it's such a challenge to do. And I think, you know, when we see this man, the Indian chief, forgiving Mendoza like that, I think that's a really powerful image of what that can sometimes feel like. And finally, I just want to talk about that Jesus himself, because we've talked about the family members that in the Indian tribe that have suffered and died at the hands of Mendoza. Well, God himself had a family member who suffered and died. Jesus Christ, his son, his only begotten son, the most loving man that ever lived, came to this earth to preach salvation, to teach us the way to him. And what did the people in Jerusalem do? What did we do? We mocked him. We nailed him to a cross and we killed him. He was beaten up like he was worthless, oppressed, downtrodden. That's what they did to him. What amazing grace, what divine grace that 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, Peter could say, Jesus Christ, who you killed, to the people of Jerusalem, and say, God wants the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. God wants you to have life anew in him. And this man, Jesus Christ, you treated like it was nothing. That's the forgiveness that we aspire to. That's the forgiveness of the Christian faith. And that's the forgiveness that when we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, is the real challenge. Can we do that to other people? Are there people in your lives who've done quite real and quite terrible things to you? Can you forgive them? Can you find it in your heart to forgive them? So just to recap, we've looked at Mendoza and his journey through faith. Hopefully that speaks to some people. Maybe you're very early on in that journey of faith. Maybe you're more advanced and you're still struggling with sin. You still feel chained to that, as I think all Christians do. We've looked at Father Gabriel, the more elderly Christian. Although you don't have to be an elderly Christian to help others, perhaps you're called to help other people along their way, to pray for youngsters, to maybe get involved in things like youth work, to show an interest in those who are still in their journey of faith. And finally, the thing that really blows me away, the Indian chief, who, despite the terrors afflicted on him by Mendoza and his men, still found in his heart to give him that forgiveness. Thanks be to God.